God bless the reading of his word. And we will go into our lesson this morning. We are continuing in the book of Genesis, and we have reached the 24th chapter of Genesis, and the story of the courting between Isaac and Rebekah, which was not done by Isaac. And our lesson this morning is entitled, can't hear? Our lesson this morning is entitled, I Will Go. Our scripture for the morning is in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 54 through 58. And it reads as follows, and he, that is Abraham's servant, and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her, that is Rebekah's brother and mother, said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now the story of Rebekah and Abraham's servant is strictly a story of faith. The faith journey begins back in verse 5 of the 24th chapter, right after Abraham charges his servant to return to the place where his family lives to bring a wife for Isaac to Canaan. The servant, after receiving the charge, has a question for Abraham, given in Genesis 24, verse 5. And the servant said to him, that is Abraham, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son, that is Isaac, back to the land from which you came? Now the question is a good one. It is entirely likely and quite sensible to assume that a young woman would not leave her home and family to travel with a stranger to marry someone whom she had never met. To facilitate the marriage, it makes common sense to take Isaac to the land where the girl is, introduce him to the girl's family, get their blessing, and then bring the wedding party back home. Abraham, however, is not making decisions based upon common sense, but upon the specific leading of God. He tells his servant in Genesis 24, 6 through 8, beware that you do not take my son, that is Isaac, back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, you shall be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Now the Lord took Abraham from the old country, and neither Abraham nor his son need to go back to the old country to receive the promise of God. Abraham takes the position that either a girl from his family will agree to come to Canaan and be Isaac's wife, or Isaac will not get a wife. The servant asked, Abraham answered. Abraham was walking by faith that God would meet the need and refused to change the conditions of the test in order to make it easier for the servant to complete his mission. Now, as a frame of reference, you may remember my earlier telling of the story of King Saul and King Agag. Samuel, before sending Saul out to war with Agag, gave Saul specific instructions from God that Saul was to totally destroy Agag and his kingdom. Once Saul won the battle, however, Saul decided that the spoil from Agag's kingdom would be better used if it was not destroyed, but brought back to Israel, some for sacrifice and some to enrich the coffers of the Israelites. Of course, Saul failed to realize that God wanted his orders followed, not modified. Saul and Samuel had a discussion about Saul's failure. In 1 Samuel 15:17 through 23, the Bible says, "So Samuel said, 'When you, that is Saul, were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, of the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul lost his kingdom because of his inability to follow instructions. A failure to follow instructions is a sign of a lack of faith. If someone advises you to do something and you have faith that that person is giving you good advice, you will follow their instructions. If, however, you think that their instructions are not in your best interest, meaning you do not have faith in them, you will fail to follow their instructions. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." When we willfully and intentionally disregard the word of God, it shows that we do not have faith in God, or even worse, we just don't care about what God tells us to do. I am reminded of episodes in my own home when I disobeyed Dad to the point that he decided to use a leather belt to modify my behavior. Dad loved me so much that he wanted to make sure that I understood what I had done wrong, so he would have this conversation. We would have this conversation. I can hear his voice as I related to you. Dad would say, "Didn't I tell you not to do that?" I would reply, "Yes, Dad, you did." Then Dad would say, "Why did you do it?" Now, this is the crux of the issue. Why disobey willfully? There was really only one reason for me to do so, and that was simply that I did not want to do what I was instructed to do. I was told to be in the house when the streetlights came on. And at the time the streetlights came on, I was in the middle of a game. I could still see well enough to play, even though the streetlights were on. So my friends and I wanted to finish the game. They didn't have to go in, so I didn't think that I should have to go in either. So I disobeyed and found myself standing before Dad with no pants on and his strop in his hand. Did I want to finish the game? Yes. Did I want Dad to put the strop on me? No. Didn't he promise to do it if I disobeyed? Yes. So why did I disobey? In my immaturity, I wanted to play so much that I decided to take a chance that maybe something would happen to keep the strap off of me. Maybe Dad wouldn't know I was out. Maybe Dad would forget about my disobedience. Maybe he would be too tired to punish me or whatever. Actually, at the time I was disobeying, I didn't really care because I wanted to play. Play now and worry about the consequences later. If you believe that there is a reward for following God's instructions and a punishment for failure to follow God's instructions, you will do what God says if you truly want the reward and want to avoid the punishment. If, conversely, you willfully disobey the doctrines of God, it is a sign that you either do not have faith in the word of the true and living God, or you just don't care one way or the other. Of course, when the punishment comes, you will care. But as in the case of Saul, it is sometimes too late. Now, back to the story of Abraham's servant. He now has his marching orders, so he and his men and 10 camels take off for Mesopotamia to the city named after Abraham's brother Nahor. Since the city was named after Abraham's brother, there was a pretty good chance that the servant would find a young female relative that might be a distant relative of Isaac. As the servant approached the city, he developed a test in his mind to identify a potential spouse for Isaac. The test was that the young woman would have to come to the well to draw water. The young woman would have to grant his request to give him some water. And then the young woman would have to volunteer to water his camels as well. As I mentioned last week, this test was designed to find an unmarried woman fulfilling a traditional female role, one willing to go above and beyond the call of duty to be a helper. A man who needs a wife needs a helper. My research tells me that thirsty camels usually drink between 10 and 25 gallons of water at one time. So the woman is volunteering to carry between 100 and 250 gallons of water for the camels. The virgin Rebecca comes to the well, offers to draw the water, and does so. Genesis 24:18-21 tells us, "So Rebecca said, 'Drink, my Lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave Abraham's servant a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels." And he had 10, by the way. The man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. Now, the servant was in wonder that God would answer his very specific prayer so quickly. He watched her pass his test, and then he only had to find out whether she was related to Abraham to determine whether she was the one. Genesis 24:22-28 tells us, "And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that Abraham's servant took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room enough to lodge.' Then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.' So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things." The servant has found a wife for Isaac. She has passed the test. She's a relative of Abraham. And now the servant needs only to get the permission of her parents to take her back to Isaac. The servant goes to the house, gives expensive presents, and pleads his case to take Rebecca back with him. After he tells them his story, Genesis 24:48-53 tells us, "And Abraham's servant, bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. The next morning, the servant was ready to return to his master, but as our text says, Rebekah's mother and brother tried to get the servant to stay for 10 days. Here is the problem. The servant has brought a caravan 250 miles to find a bride for his master's son. He has been successful, and he wants to get back to complete the mission for his master. However, Rebekah's family wants to keep the guy around for a few days. How many more presents can they get from him? Can they seduce him to stay in Mesopotamia? Maybe they can have the servant, the men, and Rebekah as well. They just have to stall as long as they can, and maybe something will happen. Resistance to Rebekah becoming Isaac's wife came in the form of procrastination. Procrastination is subtle. Under the guise of putting something off for a while, they may really be trying to put it off forever. Though the family had earlier consented to letting Rebekah become Isaac's wife, they were now recanting through procrastination. The servant, however, saw through this procrastination and immediately and wisely protested. Genesis 24, 54 and 56 says, And Abraham's servant and the men who were with him ate and drank, stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, Send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, Let the woman stay with young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Now, this is one of the big problems in Christendom. The Lord comes into our lives through the presentation of the Word. We have the opportunity to respond to God, be saved, and transform our thinking so that we will follow the doctrines of God rather than the doctrines of the world. God is ready to transform us by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12 and 2 says. There is, of course, one problem. The problem is procrastination. Can you cut the ties between you and the world today? Or do you need 10 more days? Can you give your life to the Lord today? Or do you have more questions that need to be answered? Do you just need 10 more days? Do you need to get your life together before you can come to the Lord? Do you just need 10 more days? What is keeping you from giving your life to the Lord? Do you just need 10 more days? A preacher told this story. He said, Brethren, I had a strange dream last night. I saw a council of devils held in hell, and they met in order to take counsel how to defeat the work of God on earth. And one of Satan's servants said to him, My master, I saw a cargo of missionaries going to foreign lands to preach the gospel. And I raised the storm and sank the vessel. Satan says, You have done nothing to stop the work of God. Then another servant of Satan stood up and said, My master, I have caused books to be written against God and against all that is good and holy and pure. Well, said Satan, this is better than what your brother did, but they won't believe you. I've been trying to persuade them that there's no God, no heaven or hell for 6,000 years past, and they believe it now almost as much as ever. Then another servant of Satan stood up, one of particularly diabolical countenance, and he said, Oh, my satanic master, let me tell you what I have done. There was a revival going on in a certain city, and I attended every service of the revival. And I said to the vast congregation, every word that the stranger says is eternally true. God loves you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit pleads with you. You can get perfect peace in your soul. But at the close of each service, as the preacher was asking for decision, I whispered in their ears, put it off until tomorrow. You have plenty of time. Put it off until tomorrow. You have my satanic blessing, said Satan, because you have done more than all the rest to defeat the counsel and purpose of God for their salvation. But now going back to our story, Rebecca is the key person. She was consulted in verse 57 of Genesis 24. Says, so they, Rebecca's mother and brother, said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Rebecca was the person who answered the altar call. She was the person that did not make any excuses, but agreed to leave her home and family and go to become the wife of a man she had never met, that she only knew through the testimony of a servant and the presence that he brought. Will you leave home today to be with Jesus? You've never seen him, and you only know of him through the testimony of his servant. He has given you the wonderful gift of salvation through his death on the cross. Will you allow Satan to convince you to put off your journey for 10 days, or are you ready to go now? Do you want to wait until next week, or are you ready to fall out with the wicked ways of the world right now and give your life to Jesus Christ? Rebecca made the decision to leave home. We have to make the decision to leave our disobedience in Mesopotamia and go on the journey with the Holy Spirit as he conforms our lives to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Husband and wife, there are some things that you need to do to make your marriage better. You need to communicate better, to be more loving, to speak to each other in a more Christian manner. You may need to change your attitude about your spouse. Maybe you need to be more understanding, more gentle, more respectful. Do you just need 10 more days? Young people, I know that you have a rebellious streak, that you want to do what you want to do in defiance of your parents. I've told you a story of my own disobedience. But understand that the reason that God tells you to obey your parents is that he has appointed your parents as your overseers and given them his blessing to discipline and instruct you. They love you, and they are trying to give you some instructions that will benefit you. It may be that you can play ball in the dark, but there are some dangers in being out after dark of which you have never thought and that they can't even explain to you. Even if you don't understand everything about their instructions, you need to make a conscious decision to follow them because they will not intentionally steer you wrong. How long is it going to take you to change your attitude? Do you just need 10 more days? Saints, when are you going to start witnessing for the Lord? When are you going to become more diligent in reading and understanding the Word of God? When are you going to start being the Lord's hands and feet in the world? When will you begin helping those who need your help? Do you just need 10 more days? Hebrews 3, 12 and 15 tells us, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The question to each of us is, will you go? Will you? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the story of this courtship between Abraham's servant and Rebecca. We thank you for all of the gems and the jewels that we can glean from your word and how We can use your word, use the application of your word to improve our lives as we go down from this place. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. We thank you for their listening ears, and we ask you, Lord, to make their souls fertile soil, that when your word falls on it, it might produce a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, we pray for traveling merchants, for all that are in the house. Bring them back at the appointed time and keep them safe in the meantime. And, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that we have trust in you, that we can trust your mercy and your grace, and that we can bring our concerns and our prayers to you. We thank you this morning that 2,000 years ago you came and made yourself known to us in such a way that we can have confidence because of the sacrifice that you made for us. And today, Lord, we stand praying for all of our needs and all of our concerns, because you said in your word that we should cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. So we're in prayer for Sister Allen's ministry at the prison, Lord, and for the salvation of our families and friends. We're praying, Lord, that all of the members of Sister Allen's family for whom we are praying would recover their physical strength, and that they would, those that need to, would fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We ask you, Lord, that you would work in their environments to change them, that you would work on their minds and work on their hearts, put them around people who can steer them in the right directions, that can give them a confident assurance of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for all of the men and women that are overseas in the military that are in harm's way. We thank you, Lord, for those who we have on our list. And we ask you, Lord, that if they're going to a place where the shooting is hot, that you would keep them safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Let your arms of protection be around them, Lord. We ask you that at the same time, if they're just going to a place to be in the military, that you would help them, Lord, to benefit from the experience. Help them to get their educations. Help them to get all of the benefits that the military can give them, so that when they come out of the military, they will be able to be good citizens, Lord. That they would have their education. They would have all the things that they can glean, so that they will be profitable members of our society. We ask you to give them a perspective over there while they're in harm's way, that when they come back from there, that they will be able to testify of your goodness and your mercy and your grace as you kept your arms of protection around them. Lord, praying for Mom and Dad, I'm asking you to continue to give Dad strength and just give Mom lucidity of mind, that she might be able just to lean over and whisper thank you to him and keep him going, Lord, as he is our primary caregiver. And thank you for the strength that you have given him to continue to do that job that you've given him. We're praying for Reverend Betty Carter Cooney, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bring her back to the television program and keep her safe, Lord, and bring her back. We're praying for Paul, Lord, in his business. We're asking you, Lord, that you would keep him safe on the road as he goes to and fro, and then as he pitches his business plan to people and as he tries to get customers for his business. We ask you, Lord, that you would have them, give them listening ears and open hearts. Make them receptive to what he has to say, so that when he gives them his pitch, that they will receive it, that they will buy, and that they will pay on time when the time comes. We pray similar blessings on Mary Mills as she's starting a business down in Atlanta, and we ask you to continue to help her business to grow, let her be successful in her endeavors as she tries to get more business down there as well. We're praying for our sons, Anthony and Michael. We thank you for the gift that you have given Michael and that he's now gainfully employed. Help him to be a diligent steward of that job that he has, Lord. Help him to work diligently and give them a good day's work, so that he might rise in the company and get to a more comfortable position. We pray for Anthony and his wife, Lord, and we ask you to give them the gift of children, that is their desire. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them with that. Lord, we're just praying for all that are on the list. We're asking that you would bring brother, that you would smile on Brother Rodriguez, who's in Pennsylvania, that you would help him to live such a life before those that have charge of him, that they'll be willing to let him go when the time comes for him to come home, Lord. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you would give comfort to the bereaved families of Sister Virginia Swanson, Mother Polly Nolan, and Sister Sandra Early. We're praying, Lord, for Mother Frankie Davis and Brother Willie Allen, for Sister Sarah Green, and we're asking you, Lord, for your blessings on the mind of Brother Brian James, that you might continue to help him to recover from his condition. Praying for Sister Bobby Sutter, Lord, give her strength, and we thank you for the prayers we put on her behalf as well, and we just want you to stay there with her, Lord, and bring her back to full strength. We want to ask you, Lord, to continue to be with Sasha Suni, Lord, that you would help her as she recovers. Had a setback, but we know that you are a doctor who's never lost a patient, and we're just asking you, Lord, that you would bring her back at the, bring her body back to full health. And, Lord, we're praying for the rest of the names on our list. We're asking you, Lord, to meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the house today. We ask you, Lord, for traveling mercies this week as we go to and fro over the dangerous highways. We want to thank you for Brother and Sister Starworth, how they've come in and livened up our service today. We just want to thank you for them, for their being here. We want you to bless them wherever they go, keep them safe and strong. And for all of our regular attenders, Lord, we just want to thank you for them. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us here. I just want to thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing that you've given me to have just this little group that I can practice a few ideas on. Just thank you for this place that you've given us and the resources that you have given us that we might have some things that we can maybe teach your word to somebody and they might be able to understand it better. Find somebody that does not know you and have them come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We thank you for all that you have done for us this week. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank God and praise God. Jesus told his disciples, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And Jesus Christ did what his Father told him to do. He came, he bled, and he died on an old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven. Gave us a right and a just right to the tree of life. Jesus always found himself working for his Father. And as we go down from this place, let us remember the lesson of today and let us not procrastinate on the job that the Lord has given us to do, but let us find ourselves always working for the Father. Let us not forget what he has given us, but let us remember even as we take this sacrament of remembrance, because he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us remember him as we eat and drink together.